Genesis chapter 49, and we read the first 28 verses. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell in the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and become a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee? And by the Almighty, who shall bless thee? With blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of his head, on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them, every one, according to his blessing. He blessed them. May God add his blessing to that wonderful portion of Scripture, and bless our consideration of it. throughout coming weeks. In the last section of this series, we dealt with the content of the latter half of Genesis chapter 48, and a very wonderful study it was. Dear old Jacob, sitting on the side of his bed, with Ephraim on his left and Manasseh on his right, and his favorite son Joseph in between, prostrate at his feet. And in the act of blessing, you will remember, Jacob placed his right hand upon Ephraim and his left hand upon Manasseh, who was in fact the elder. And when Joseph discovered this, he sought to correct it. But no, the scripture says Jacob had done it wittingly. He was, in his blessing, speaking prophetically, and his actions conveyed the meaning that whilst Manasseh should become great, yet Ephraim the younger would become greater. And in conclusion, we saw Israel assuring Joseph that although he was about to die, yet he need have no fear, for the God of his fathers would continue with him. He then gave to Joseph, as an added portion, that parcel of land which he had taken at some time from the Amorites, an event which one said could not really be traced in the Genesis record, nevertheless, a parcel of land which had retained its identity right up to the time of Christ, for it is mentioned in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 5. This recaps on the last sermon, and this evening we move on to chapter 49. As I have before stated, this is a very full and fascinating section of Holy Scripture. I trust all have read it in private so as to have an overall idea of its content. Verse 1 commences, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now we must view this chapter as but a continuation of chapter 48, where Jacob had already blessed Joseph, his favorite son, and included a blessing for Manasseh and Ephraim as heirs with his own sons, having adopted them as his own there upon his deathbed. Having had this private audience with the three, Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim, he now summonses the others. And Joseph remains, as we gather from verse 22 of the chapter. He was not called upon to leave. He remained. And presumably, Manasseh and Ephraim remained also, which makes a total of 14. 14 who are being addressed. "Gather yourselves together," he says. Not one is to be absent for this auspicious occasion. This was indeed a solemn assembly. I believe there was a sense of awe as these 14 men gathered in the patriarch's dying room. Verse 2, "Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." Again, must we note with care the inspired wording. "Ye sons of Jacob, hearken unto Israel, thy father." Ye sons of Jacob, hearken unto Israel, thy father. Now we saw a few weeks ago that it was Jacob who was sick and nigh unto death. Yes, his days were fast drawing to a close, confined to bed now. The time drew near when he must die, we saw some weeks ago. Yet, when Joseph came to visit him on this occasion, we read in verse 2 of chapter 48, Israel, not Jacob, but Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Every fiber of muscle was brought into play. Every ounce of energy was exerted. And he's still in this position now. All the sons are present. They cannot understand it. He was so ill. Yet now he is sat on the bed. Hear, he cries. Listen. Hear. He cries with a voice obviously divinely strengthened. Yes, and with a mind and heart supernaturally moved. Hear, ye sons of Jacob. Yes, they were all sons of Jacob. 12 of them present, plus Manasseh and Ephraim, whom now were adopted also as his own. All sons of Jacob. Sons of Jacob, the supplanter, the schemer, the one designated in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 14 as the worm, Jacob. The worm, Jacob. Not a very salubrious title. But having studied his life right through, we know something of his past. We know something of those days which preceded him being accosted and apprehended by the mighty God when his name was changed. That worm, Jacob. Howbeit, he says, you may be the sons of such an one, yet I call upon you now to hearken unto Israel, your father. Forget the supplanter. Forget the worm, Jacob. Hearken unto Israel, your father, the prince with God. The one who through sovereign grace has been brought into this favored position, transformed by almighty power. It is as if now he's carried away. He's sitting upon the bed. But as one ponders this and gets into the story itself, this inspired narrative, it is as if that aged man sitting upon the bedside is carried from earth into the heavens. And he becomes possessed of a power which is outside of the natural. I am to tell you, he says, I am to tell you of that which shall befall you in the last days. In what follows, we are to see prophetic utterance. These 14 men are to listen to far-reaching prophecy. Israel, the great tribal head, not Jacob, but Israel, the great tribal head, speaks under the inspiration of the omniscient Spirit of God. Omniscience meaning, as we know, seeing and knowing all things ahead. And the dying patriarch, strengthened by omnipotence and infallibly guided by omniscience, speaks of what the future holds. What the future holds, rather, for his sons and their respective offspring. In this, we are not to see the family of Jacob, consisting of these sons gathered around him. Rather, are we to see the nation of Israel, consisting of 12 tribes. But you say there are 14 there. Yes, maybe. But that will sort itself out in due course. That of which Israel speaks concerns that which shall befall the sons of these tribal heads in the last days. What then are we to understand by this? That which will befall these tribes in the last days. Now it must be said that the term last days are used in several connections in Scripture. For example, John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John chapter 11 and verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, that is to Martha, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 4. And this is the will of him that sent me, Christ is speaking, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now these scriptures refer to the great day of resurrection and of final judgment. Then we come over to Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 1. And there we read, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 3, writes, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Now this has reference to the closing days of the world's history, the days immediately prior to the second advent of Christ. Jacob's words do not pertain to the last days in either of these connections. But there are other references, some which are more general. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 29. Moses is speaking, and he says, for I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. It's more general. Then there are certain mentions of the last days, or latter days, which refer to a definite period in the outworking of God's purposes, a focal point in human history, a focal point in the divine program, such as is found in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 16. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it shall be in the latter days that I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And then in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now these latter ones, are the connections in which we must view Jacob's prophecy concerning the last days, as having reference in either a general sense or to a definite point in human history, in the outworking of God's purposes. At a human level, of course, Jacob would have known nothing of the fact that these descendants of his were to spend those many, many years in Egypt. He wouldn't have known it. Those years in cruel bondage and slavery. Nevertheless, much that Jacob spoke that day in his prophecy would have great relevance to them in that situation, in a general sense. So that as their days, for example, as their days of bondage drew to a close, and God was about to intervene, and we think of the events surrounding the plagues, the momentous happenings of the Passover night, no doubt the message had been passed down. And those people would know something of the prophecy of Jacob, their forefather, as he spoke of the latter days, the last days. Oh, it would have taken on great significance to those people in bondage. Why, these were the last days to them. They'd soon be delivered. They'd soon be emancipated. Oh, I say, surely the words of the patriarch who had spoken to them of that which should befall them in the last days, it would have taken on a very definite meaning as being words which were focused on a definite point in the outworking of God's plan. Why, we've arrived. This for us is the latter days. As the history of the nation of Israel progressed, so were there more and more pointers given. And all of them were projecting upon something which was the ultimate. They all had their meaning along the line, but they were projecting upon the ultimate, which was the advent of Christ. The last days referred to in Hebrews chapter 1. When God would no longer speak in divers manners, as in times past by the prophets unto the fathers. Rather would he come direct, and reveal himself in his Son, not in a Passover lamb, not in all the ritual of the sin offering, the atonement, and so on. No. This last day, when he'd speak in his Son, when the Lamb of God's providing, the one spoken of to Abraham at the very commencement, when he would be revealed, focusing on to that day, the last day. And whilst Israel's bedside prophecy had general implications and even very specific interpretations, as we shall later see, yet the ultimate in view are these last days in which we live, beloved. The last days in which we live. That is, the day of Christ the Mediator. Not the one referred to in Timothy and Peter, when the scoffers shall arise, they're with us, they always have been. It could be the last days, it may not be, we don't know. The day of the Lord is as a thief in the night, and it's not for us to say. We must press on. It's not for the church to say, we're in the last days, it's all over. No. The church must go on as if there are generations ahead. Christ may come. The world may well be ripening for judgment. We must not adopt that attitude. It's pessimistic. And a Christian must ever be optimistic and pray for the souls of men and for the revival of his people. The last days of which we are speaking now is that which is referred to in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. They are the days of Christ the Mediator, the period of time between the first advent and the second advent. The last days to which Jacob refers to here are these days in their fullest meaning. They are messianic times when the Messiah should appear. And he has appeared. We've been thinking of it over the past 2 weeks. It's the days which follow the first coming of Christ. And these are the last days. There'll never be another revelation. There's no other day to dawn. These are the last. That's Jacob prophesied. His eye of faith and his hope was fixed upon a coming Savior, the first advent. They were fixed upon a coming Savior. This will come out much more clearly next week, God willing. I have said all this so that as we later commence to examine in detail the patriarch's predictions, we shall see not only those things which pertain to the nation of Israel, but shall discern that which lies deeper, which is spiritual. Oh, we shall see much that refers to each one of these tribal heads, but there is something much deeper underneath when he speaks of the last days. Two other matters I must just point out in this introductory sermon, and that is, first, Jacob's words are retrospective as well as prospective. By that I mean he goes back into the past as well as probing into the future. Now, in doing this, whilst there are exceptions, yet there is seen to be a great deal of transmitted character. By that I mean, what his sons had been had a considerable bearing upon that which the respective tribes which issued from him would suffer or enjoy. That which they had been in very large measure was transmitted to them and to the tribes which they represented, the people that would issue from them. Secondly, the main figures in the prophecy, the main characters, are Judah and Joseph. If we look carefully into the chapter, which no doubt you have if you have read it, you will see that the 10 sons of Leah and of the 2 concubines are mentioned first, from verses 3 to verses 21. The 10 sons of Leah and the 2 concubines, they're mentioned first. And of these 10, Judah very plainly stands out as the preeminent one. Then in verses 22 to 27, the sons of Rachel are dealt with, Joseph and Benjamin. And of these, Joseph is the superior figure. But as we have seen in previous studies, the patriarchal blessing was given to Joseph's younger son, Ephraim. And in coming days, we shall see more of this, that the line of Joseph is to be represented chiefly in him. I'm sorry I haven't got a larger map. If you like to look at this one afterwards, you'll see the varying tribes here listed. But you won't find a tribe of Joseph. There wasn't one. The line of Joseph was represented chiefly in Ephraim. So already we are to identify two lines in Genesis chapter 49, Judah on the one hand, and Joseph or Ephraim on the other. And these are the leading figures in the prophetic picture, Judah and Ephraim. And all subsequent history shows that the tribes bearing these two names play the principal part in the working out of the destiny of the chosen nation. Judah to the south and Ephraim to the north. Now all this is lining up already so perfectly with our Thursday evening studies. I'll just show you briefly here. Here are the 12 tribes. Here is Jerusalem. This was to be the boundary eventually. We know that after the reign of Solomon, with the uprising of Jeroboam, the tribes were split, two tribes to the south. Here, Judah, or Judea, the boundary came around there and somewhere down around here. The northern kingdom, right up around there. You will, those of you who have been present on Thursday evenings will know something of it. Jerusalem, God's center in Judah. The two shrines set up in the northern kingdom with the calves in Bethel and Dan. But here are the two kingdoms. And they're coming into line already as we see the two prominent lines appearing back here in Genesis chapter 48. Judah to the south, I say, and Ephraim to the north. Judah remaining faithful to Jerusalem, God's center. Remaining faithful, in part at least, to the temple worship and loyal to the line of David in kingship. Ephraim to the north, representing the provinces in revolt with the shrines in Bethel and Dan. And right through the historic and prophetic books of the Bible, these are the two names which are prominent, Judah and Ephraim, which is Joseph, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. I refer to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 17, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, after the reign of Solomon. Isaiah 11, verse 13, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. There are the two lines. It's Judah and Ephraim. Ezekiel 37, and verse 15, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Here they are, Judah, the house of Judah, the house of Ephraim. And those of us, I say, who've been present on Thursday evenings will know of the scores of instances where, after the nation became divided, immediately following the death of Solomon, that the southern part of the nation was always referred to as Judah, and the northern part as Israel, Ephraim, or Samaria. It's one and the same. You'll find them all here. Ephraim, Israel, or Samaria. But invariably, as Old Testament history progresses, the term used is Ephraim. I'm going no further this evening. What I have said has been but introductory. However, it was necessary to have approached the chapter in this manner, I feel, if we are to really get to know the degree of importance and the depth of meaning of Genesis chapter 49. So I trust this sermon has been helpful and that it has laid a satisfactory foundation for that which is to follow. And may the Lord's richest blessing be upon it. Amen. Hymn number 884. 884. Saviour, again to thy dear name we raise with one accord our parting hymn of praise. We stand to bless thee ere our worship cease, then lowly kneeling, wait thy word of peace. 884. Indeed are these words. With thee began this day. We thank thee for it. Our first thoughts almost upon waking. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so as the realization dawned upon us, in our waking moments, so guided by thy Holy Spirit, we have been led on in our private thinking and meditation of holy things, things concerning thyself, things which pertain to eternity. In our morning worship, in our observance of the Lord's Supper, in our meditation throughout the day and again this evening, thou hast been with us, and we return thanks. For that which we have learnt from the sacred page again, we thank thee. For those things which have not only touched our minds, but have touched our hearts, we thank thee. And grant unto us in coming days that spirit of meditation which shall dwell much upon these sacred things, and that as we meditate upon them, so may they be spiritually digested by us, that they shall build us up in our most holy faith. So we commit ourselves to thee now as we separate. Go with us to our respective homes. Watch over us. Guard and keep us. Lavish thy goodness and thy grace upon us, we pray. Keep us faithful and true to thee and to thy word. Bless our respective family circles in the variety of their need. Be with them. And those that are strangers to thy grace, we pray again for their salvation. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and evermore. Amen and amen.